My name is Gria. Like Dave was saying, my name is Gria. I'm one of the elders here at NBC, and it is an honor. It is an honor to be up here and to be speaking today. And I want to start with the importance of why. Now, I think one of the best questions we can ask is why. So let me give you an example. If I was to ask everyone right now, serving a Sunday best, be like, hey, get up, run around the building. No, like, I think you would be correct. It would be good of you to say why. Why would you do that? Right? If I say, well, I just kind of feel like it. Go do it. Hopefully nobody would get up. Maybe they'll be like, you know, a five-year-old. They'll be like, haha, I'm running around the building. Now, if I was to say the church is donating $5 for every lap that you do around the church to missions, I think more of you might be like, okay, that makes some sense. I'm going to get up. Maybe some of you are like, I'm okay. Maybe I can just write a check. Now, what if I was to say, it's not actually happening, okay? Just an example. I'm about to say, there is a fire. We are about to die if we don't run out of this building. Everybody would get up. Some of you that aren't paying attention, somebody else is going to be like, hey, you're not paying attention. We're about to die. We need to get out of this building, right? You wouldn't even like wait. You'd like help everybody find their way out. The why is really important, right? All of a sudden, go outside the building has a deeper meaning. So today, I want to talk about the greatest why. The greatest why. And how we can answer that. Why do we celebrate Easter? Now, like every great story, there is a beginning, or the past. There's an event, there's a middle, there's an end. So I'm going to start in the past, or rather, I'm going to start in the beginning. And we're going to make our way through the whole Bible in the next 35 minutes. We'll see how that goes. The very beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. These are the first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. God started everything. God started it. He's what's called, he was the first mover. God started. He created the light, and it was good. He created the land, the sea, the animals, the stars, and it was good. And they were good. And he created man and woman in his image. And looking at all of creation and man and woman, God said, it was very good. Why? Was very good? Man, because God is very good. It was in his image. And God is very good. And there were blessings. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, they were in the Garden of Eden. And there was plenty. Like they were close to God. They were walking together with God in relationship with one another. They were working together. It was perfect harmony. It was very good because God is very good. And that's the very beginning of the Bible. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take long for the fall. For sin to enter the world, okay? There was no sin before this. God didn't create sin. But what happened? Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God, right? There was one thing that they shouldn't be doing. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? But they did. They sinned. They did. And then what happened? If some of you know what happened, God came and Adam was like, it's my wife. It wasn't me. Nope. And Eve was like, nope, it was the serpent, right? So blame shifting and so on. Like nobody took responsibility. It didn't matter anyway. At that point, they had sinned. They had done what they shouldn't have done. They were deceived. And so sin enters the world. Work that was supposed to be a blessing, it became toil. It became hard. Childbirth. And I have zero personal experience with this one. But childbirth became super painful. I guess it was like really easy before the fall, but we won't know, right? Like it became super painful. fighting and striving became common. And it didn't just impact Adam and Eve. Here's the thing. It impacted every human since. In Romans 3:23, we're told, for some of us have sinned. No, it doesn't say that. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So because of Adam and Eve's sin, everyone in this room, everyone in the world is born into sin rather than born good. So the whole world is impacted because of the fall. So if you're new to church, or maybe it's been a while, you might be wondering, what is sin? Like when we sing about it, there's a lot of sin talk. What is that? Well, like a non-fancy way of saying what sin is that we fall short of God's expectations, or we fall short of God's perfection, or we're rebelling against God. All of these things are ways to get on the same thing of you missing the mark. We miss the mark when it comes to comparing us with God. That's sin. And so, because of that, there's a penalty. Like, there's a penalty that happens when sin has entered the world and when we're all born into sin. And here's in Romans 5:12. Here's what that is. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, right? So we're just saying how sin entered the world through one man, through Adam and Eve, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So we cannot be in relationship with God because of the sin that entered the world. Psalm 5 verse 4 says, you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. So there's the separation from God that happens as a result of sin. God is perfect and he can't be together with sin. He can't be in relationship with sin. So look at this. Take a quick look at this picture. What's that? What's the picture of? Is anybody? Please. Grand Canyon. That's right. James, like Grand Canyon. Yeah, that's right. That's right. The Grand Canyon. Okay. It's like, it's really big, right? There's a big gap between sort of one side and the other side. Okay. So, in this Grand Canyon, if I was to sort of do my very best, right? I'm going to be on one side. I'm just going to take a big run up and try to jump across, right? Try to get to the other side. I wouldn't make it, right? I would make it maybe, you know, 1 or 2 feet and then sort of fall down to presumably my death. Now, if there was like a pole vaulter or an Olympic athlete, right? These guys have practiced all their lives. They're like genetically apt, right? They're going to, you know what? I'm going to sort of take a huge run up, sort of pole vault my way across. They'll make it a few more feet. That's still likely sort of collapse to their death. And so, that is a picture of how our sin separates us from God. And for those of you that are thinking, well, you know, someone used a motorbike, whatever, just go with the example, right? Like, it is impossible for a human without help to get from one side to the other side. So now, that is a picture of our sin, right? And so, it's a picture of us trying to get to God, and we can't do that. However, God is good. Okay, he's very good. We were talking about that in the very beginning. God is very good. And because he's good, in the Old Testament, he actually starts to show us, God starts to show us the way back to him. We're going to start to see some of these signs and some of these shadows of what it takes to be in relationship with God. I'm going to get a little bit historical on you. We're not going to stay in history for too long. Just bear with me though, okay? Because it's really important. It gives meaning to what we're doing. It helps us to understand the why. So, a lesson from the Old Testament is that sin requires sacrifice or the shedding of blood. Whoa, Gria, what? Like, we're just singing about the blood of Jesus. Why are we singing about the blood? Like, why is that? Isn't that kind of like a... It doesn't sound like, oh, why are we doing that? Well, in Leviticus 17:11, we're told that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. So in the Bible, blood equals life. And because sin is the rejection of God, the rejection of the author of life, that results in death. And so to pay for a sin, a life must be given. Whew! What? Where did that come from? So to pay for sin, to be able to have a chance of being in relationship with God, a life must be given. This cost of rebellion against God, against a perfect God, is really, really high. You know, we hear that like Jesus' death was, it's free for us, and we'll talk about that. Like, it is free for us, but it is not cheap. It is not cheap. That's the price. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. So it requires life for life. That is what sin costs. Sin costs life. So, quick recap. Who has sinned? Everybody. Everybody has sinned. Who has fallen short of the glory of God? Everybody has, right? It's going to get so much brighter, I promise you. It's going to get so much brighter. I'm going to look at another example of how God would temporarily atone for people's sin. He would temporarily start to show people how to pay for sin. Before Jesus came, so in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, there was a law that God put in place for Israel. And there were various sacrifices and atonements that had to be done for sin. None of these were quite good enough. They were a picture of what was to come. And then there was this one special day. It was called the Day of Atonement. And that one, there were a lot of sort of various sacrifices. And it was the one day of the year where the high priest would go in to what was called the most holy place. It would go and sort of be the nearest sort of manifestation of God's presence. But to get in there, there was so much sort of sacrifice and ritual that had to be done. And one of the things that happened in order to for the high priest to enter this most holy of places, to be closer to God, was this ritual called the scapegoat. It was the scapegoat that was happening. Hear this. In Leviticus 16:20-22, it says this. When he, so the high priest, has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron, this was the high priest, and Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat, okay, and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area. So symbolically, the high priest would take the sins of Israel, put him on this goat, and send the goat out one day a year. Every single year. Every year after sacrifice was made, the high priest would do that. They would put their hands on the goat, very sacrifice, transfer the sins of Israel, and send it outside the camp. And it was still not enough. It was still not enough. People will start to see though, right? People like you thinking like, Lord, like I do this all the time. I do this every year, all the time. I'm starting to understand maybe this isn't enough. It's not enough. They're starting to understand no matter what they do, it's not good enough. That chasm between God and man is like the Grand Canyon. We can't jump across. We need help. So that's a little bit bleak. It's a little bit bleak. But I think that if we don't understand the condition that we're in, I think it's really hard to appreciate the Savior that has come. Let me give you an example, okay? Let's say Chuck owes me 10 bucks. And I say, Chuck, you know what? Lunch is on me. I got it. I think Chuck would say, thank you. I hope. But you know, we would move on, right? It's not a big deal. Now, let's say that someone here owes me $1 million. It's bigger. That's a lot bigger. and I forgave that debt, right? I think we would do something a little more special, right? Maybe like a hug is in order, right? So like I expect, I'm a hugger, so at least a hug. Now let's say you owed me $1 billion. Now I know there's a movie reference. Like, let's say you owed me $1 billion, okay? More than you could ever repay. Like, you just, like, this realistically, and you might have grand, like, nobody here realistically is going to have $1 billion in a lifetime, right? You owe me that. And let's say that it was in my sort of ability to put you life in prison or death or worse, like all these things, right? And what happened? Let's say I forgave you that debt. You'd be like, you know what? This lunch, and basically like lunches forevermore for the whole city, like it's on me, it's like $1 billion. Your understand, like if I forgave you that debt, your understanding what you owe me, right, would make all the difference. So that's why I want us to see in that Old Testament, right, what we owe God. I want us to feel the weight of that Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Like, there's real sacrifice necessary. The wages of sin is death. That's the reality of our condition. We are outcasts, and we can't come out of it by ourselves. Can't give me $1 billion. We can't come out of it by ourselves. But there's good news. We serve a good God, and a God that is gracious. Okay, so, all right, are you guys ready to start getting some good news? Like, is that seems good, right? Like, we should, let's get some good news. Okay. So, just like in the beginning of the world, God moves first. Not us. God moves first. So there's this event. It's miraculous. Jesus is born. He is both man and God. He is completely sinless. He was begotten of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and is true God and true man. And why is he here? Why is perfection here? True God, true man. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved, he so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So not only is God good, but he is love, and he creates a way for us to come back to him. In Romans 5:8, we're told that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:22, where it said, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Remember that goat that I was talking about and taking on the sin of Israel, putting it on the goat, on the animal, and sending it out? Remember all that sacrifice that we're talking about? That symbolism? This is where it becomes no longer symbolism. Because God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And in the same way that those goats, those animals were something that was taken outside the camp, that happened to Jesus as well. The bodies of, in Hebrews 13, verse 11 through 12, say, the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burnt outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Do you see the symbolism of what was happening and the fulfillment that happened in Jesus? Bless you. Do you see that? Jesus came and he was fulfilling Old Testament. He was showing people, oh man, it's not enough. Okay, this is enough. But it's actually, you know what? It's not enough. It is not enough to just die. In the Old Testament, it wasn't enough to just have sacrificed animals and have the Israelites that were doing this thing over and over and over again, right? It wasn't enough. So here's the punchline. The goodness of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the free gift, it's all encompassing the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to do something a little fun because we're going to read some verses and I want you guys to have your Bibles open. Okay. Have you guys heard of like, do you know what a sword drill is? It's kind of like a Christian thing. Like, so you basically, you take your Bible, all right? You put it on your head. Now, if you like kind of worked on your hair, you can kind of put it a little higher, right? You don't have to mess up the hair. You put it on your head. I'm going to say go. And when I say go, you're going to have to like open to a Bible verse, okay? And then whoever's first, just raise your hand and be like, hey, you win. Okay, so if you have a Bible, close it. If you have a Bible app, you can take part in this one. That's a little bit like cheating. If you don't have a Bible, grab one. There's the Bibles in front of your chairs, okay? Grab Bibles from in front of your chair. You might have to share. Okay, this is for adults too, not just kids. Not just like everyone. Come on. Yeah, let's go. Okay, so I see you. Don't put your finger in there. Okay, so Bible on top of your head. We're going to open up, when I say go, we're going to open up to 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, you just have to find the chapter. You guys ready? 1 Corinthians 15 in 3, 2, 1, go. Oh, who was that? Who said God? Nice. Yes. That was fast. You got it. Okay. Please continue to open up there. That was really fast. I think you would have beaten me good at using the app, honestly. That was great. Okay, so stay in 1 Corinthians 15. Usually you make the person read. I'm not going to make you read it. Okay, I'm going to read. Okay, so everyone's in 1 Corinthians 15. You can use your app now. That's fine. And it goes like this. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 8. It says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance, but I also received that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," who is also Peter, "he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." This is the apostle Paul that is writing. "Christ died for our sins in according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day." And here is why Easter and the resurrection is the greatest why we can possibly ask and the most important part of the Christian faith. Scroll down to 1 Corinthians 15, 12. So a few more verses and we're going to read that. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Look at verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." It is that important. If Christ hasn't been raised, what we're doing, like, it is in vain. "We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." There's no Grand Canyon help for us coming. "Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Verse 20, it doesn't stop there. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." Amen, right? Like, Christ has been raised from the dead. "The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death," this is by Adam, "by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Man, Christ has been raised from the dead. That's why we're here. That's why we have this great hope. Because Jesus came as man and God, and he died and he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. That is the greatest why. That is why we're here. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the payment of our sins. I'm done. No, I'm not done. I'm not done. We got a little more. So if that's such a big deal, right? So the Bible talks about the resurrection. If that's such a big deal, I want to talk a little bit about some proofs of the resurrection. Now, there's a bunch of these. I picked a few. Of course, like it is in the Bible, that is sort of the proof, historical document, completely reliable. That's what happened. But there's a few more things that I want to talk about. So let's talk about the proof of the resurrection, the empty tomb. I'm going to give you four different things to tuck away, if you will. First one, in the first century, and my apologies, but this is not my fault. That's just how it was, okay? In the first century, the testimony of a woman was not legally admissible in court. Not like, just happened, you guys. Like, not me, okay? Now, if the disciples were like making up a story, right, to convince the world, they would have made the heroes, Peter or John. I'm sorry, they would have made like some dudes, right, the heroes. They wouldn't even the story where women were the first to find the tomb, unless that's exactly what happened. The verse that Dave read earlier, like the women, right? They were the ones that found the empty tomb. That's like, again, if that's not exactly what happened, in the first century, you just wouldn't make up a story. It would be like, hey, like the women told us. No, it'd be like, this respected dudes over here, right? They're the ones. But that's what happened, right? The women, like that is, and because of that, like that is one reason for proof that it was real. Like you just wouldn't do it unless like that was exactly the truth. It's like, hey, that's what happened. That's one. Another one is that Jesus wasn't buried like somewhere sort of hidden or far. Like it was known, right, where Jesus was buried. And so if the resurrection was a lie, the Roman or Jewish authorities could have just ended Christianity and be like, hey, there's the tomb. Jesus is still in it. There's the body, right? Like everybody knew it wasn't like, I'm taking him to a hidden place. It's like, no. Like it was, I don't know, it's sprouts. Yeah, you know, look, it was like people knew where it was, right? But they couldn't produce it. Like there was no body of Jesus that could be produced. And again, and this is this is another reason that gives weight to the proof of the resurrection. The third one, and this one, like, at least for me personally, it bears the most weight. Besides the fact that it's all in the Bible, but like I think about it logically. You know, people die for things they believe. They believe is true, even if it's false, right? So somebody may die for something they believe, even if it's wrong. But hey, like they deeply believe that. But no one dies with something they know is a lie, right? So at some point, if you know it's a lie, you're going to be like, you know what? I'm not willing to die for that. Like, that was a lie. My bad. Not going to die for it. So if the disciples stole the body, or if they didn't see the resurrected Jesus, that would have come out. But every single one of the disciples, except John, and we'll talk about him in a sec, every single one of the disciples faced horrific executions. Stoning, beheading, crucifixions, all for claiming they saw him alive. So now, in general, lies are told to get out of trouble, right? Not into trouble. According to Clement of Alexandria, this is an early century historian, Peter, and his wife were martyred together. So they were killed for their faith, martyred. They were killed for their faith together. His wife first, then Peter. As his wife was being led away, Peter said to his wife, "Remember the Lord." And he was encouraging her in the Lord as she went to her death. Peter was then crucified upside down because he asked the executioners, "Hey, I'm not worried to be crucified in the same way as my Lord. I want to be crucified upside down." And during this time, Peter was rejoicing that his wife was going to heaven, was going to see the Lord, and that he too was going back to the Lord. And like, I just, sometimes we, Just imagine that for a second. Like, pick your loved one, your most loved person in your life. And they're going to the death and you're rejoicing because they're going to go see the Lord. Now, you don't do that if you didn't see Jesus resurrected. You know what I mean? Like, you don't do that for a lie. You just don't. And so that, like, that's to me personally, that's such a, I don't know, just tells so much about what those apostles saw in those days. And John, by the way, he's the only one that wasn't martyred. He died of an old age. He wrote Revelation. Like, at the end of his life, he wrote Revelation. So he was all in all the time for his faith as well. That's pretty amazing. Then the last one is, you know, there are sometimes skeptics, right? Friends, family, etc. There are skeptics. James was Jesus' brother. He was a skeptic. Saul, who later became Paul and wrote, you know, most of the New Testament. He was a bounty hunter for Christians. Man, they interacted with the risen Jesus. They changed their lives. You don't change your life for theory, right? You change it for facts. And the truth is, skeptics, people, we've tried to disprove the resurrection for many, many years, thousands of years, 2,000 years. Every theory, I think, requires a bigger miracle than to just believe that what happened is what the Bible says that happened. Jesus was rose from the dead for our sins. Now, why have sacrifices stopped? Okay, we don't need to keep paying for our sins somehow. Why is it that all that Old Testament stuff that we're talking about, it's no longer happening? Well, the sacrifice of Jesus was one time, and he's now at the right hand of God. In Hebrews 10, we're told that every priest stands daily at his sacrifice, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And then in Hebrews 9, we're told that Jesus didn't offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus died once, perfect, sinless, and resurrected. So he doesn't need to keep being sacrificed himself over and over again. He's at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. Okay, let's take like a deep breath. Let's just... All that sin, all that penalty, all that payment, Jesus died for us. He's at the right hand of God. Excuse me. Thank you, Jesus. Like, that's how we can be forgiven for our sins. That's how we can cross that Grand Canyon. Not through our own power, but through the power of Jesus in our lives. The power of the resurrection. That's amazing. That's why we're here. That is so incredible. Now, as we look to the future, the future is hopeful. This is a big deal. Now, what are we hoping for? Like, what is after this life? Like, what's gonna happen? Let me give you a picture of heaven. And I am speaking outside of my depths as I have not been there yet. But the Bible tells us a few things about heaven. I just think it's so important to see what is coming next. In Revelation 21, verses 3-4, we're told that I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." All that happened in the fall, and the death, and the sin, and the separation, all the tears, all the striving, it's gone. Every tear is wiped away. Death shall be no more. There's not going to be any decay or rust or aging. We're told that God's glory, get this, God's glory provides the light. Like, you don't need a sun and the moon. God's glory provides the light. heaven is described as a place of ruling, of serving. No longer in Revelation 22:3, it says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of the God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. This idea of worship, it actually carries this idea of serving. Like, we're going to serve the Lord. There's going to be this sort of this active work happening. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but there'll be things to do in worshiping and serving God. And so I want to end with where the Bible ends. We started with, in the beginning, God. And here's how the Bible ends. Revelations 22:20-21 says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. This is Jesus. He is coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Bible starts with, in the beginning, God. Starts with the Lord. Jesus is coming back. Amen. I'm going to invite the band to come up. And I have a bonus one. See, I kind of tricked you a little bit. See, there's a bonus. What do we do now? Right? Like we looked at the importance of Easter and the importance of the resurrection and all these things and sin and how that's paid for. But what do we do now? How now do we live? If the resurrection is a reality, okay? If it's a reality, it changes everything, right? It's not just something that you tuck away as knowledge, sort of in our little knowledge brain to beat someone at trivia. No, it changes everything. It changes your Monday morning. It changes your marriage. It changes your grief, your future. This why of Easter isn't about just what happened 2,000 years ago. It's what God wants to do in you right now. Romans 10:9-10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. How do you take part? How do we take part in this resurrection power? How do we take part in this relationship with Jesus? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. There might be different types of people in these seats of ours or maybe watching online. I think regardless of where you sit, now is the time to make Jesus Lord of your life and to keep acknowledging Jesus as Lord of your life. Now is the time to follow Jesus. I think hopefully you've heard why that's so important and why we can't do it by ourselves. But maybe maybe you're here. It's Easter. It's what you do. It's like sort of a once a year kind of thing. Maybe it's your first time in church. But maybe today something clicked. Something happened. That why finally made sense. Now, I think for you, your next step isn't to have all the answers, okay? Don't worry about all the answers. It's saying, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. I confess. And I would encourage you to talk to someone about it. I'd encourage you to pray. I'd encourage you to open your Bible. I'd encourage you to come back to a Bible-believing church. Maybe you grew up in church. So maybe that's not you, but maybe you grew up in church. You've been sort of outside the camp, right, for a while. You feel like you've let God down, maybe one too many times. Jesus died to bring you back in. He's ready to forgive. So I'd encourage you to talk to someone. I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to open your Bible. I encourage you to come back to a Bible-believing church. And maybe you're in another camp. You know, you followed Jesus for years. For you, the why is just a reminder that your hope isn't in this world. This is a good reminder. Man, I encourage you. Keep living for the Lord. Be encouraged. Keep at it. and keep talking to people. And then keep praying. Keep reading your Bible. Keep going to a Bible-believing church. So I'm going to pray now, and I would invite you to close your eyes. Pray with me in whatever one of these camps you're in, or maybe you're in a different one. I would just ask that you would silence your heart, silence your mind, and think on what sacrifice Jesus had done, why he had to do it, and how important the resurrection is to us and to our lives. And so, Jesus, we come before you. And Lord God, I pray that if someone has not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that right now they would say, and that we would say, Lord Jesus, we and I believe that you came to earth, perfectly man, perfectly God, and you died for my sins, because sin and separation from me requires this great penalty that I can't pay. So I thank you, Jesus, for doing that on my behalf. I thank you, Jesus, for being the scapegoat, for taking my sins outside the camp. But I thank you, Jesus, that you did it and you rose from the dead and you are now at the right hand of God. And Lord Jesus, I make you my Lord and Savior. I ask you to be the Lord and Savior of my life and in my life, that I too can have the hope of the resurrection, the hope of joy unending, life everlasting at your right hand. May you be glorified, Lord, in my life, in our lives. So, Father, I pray if people have prayed that prayer or trying to think about praying that or wanting to make you Lord of their lives, Lord God, I just pray that you would move in their hearts, bring people to you, Lord God, and help us, Lord, help us, Father, to come to you in prayer, to come to a greater knowledge of you through your word and through a community with believers, Lord. We thank you so much for the celebration that is today. We thank you for the why of Easter. In Jesus' name, amen.